of the words of our brother Joe recently when he said that it was relatively easy to theologically prepare for a message, but somewhat more difficult to find the application. Well, I suppose this chapter is full of application, but it's actually applying it to ourselves that is the difficult thing. The day-to-day application of this chapter is indeed very, very difficult. And we're reminded of that even by the word sacrifice that we have in the first verse. Well, we won't read through the chapter. We'll go through it section by section, the whole chapter this evening, just by way of devotion rather than a teaching through the passage, more to apply these words to us tonight. Romans chapter 12, and there's four sections in this chapter, really. It's all about relationship in many ways. Relationship and responsibilities indeed are covered in this chapter. In verses 1 and 2, our relationship to God. In verse 3, our relationship to ourselves. In verses 4 to 16, our relationship to the church. And then in verses 17 to 21, our relationship to the world in general. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we'll just read these two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, Paul has spent the whole of the first 11 chapters of Romans dealing with theology, dealing with very important doctrines. Then he begins this chapter by degree of making application of all that has been up to now written. And he says, I beseech you therefore, because of what we have considered, because of the mercies of God, because of all the mercies that we have considered. And in chapters 1 to 3 we have all the sinfulness of man outlined, and then the justification by faith in chapter 4, and the peace we have with God in chapter 5, and so on and so on. Chapter 8, that wonderful chapter. And these mercies of God are the very foundation of Paul's argument of why we should live the way this chapter tells us to live. One of the wonderful things about the Christian life is that we don't live as Christians to gain acceptance with God. We live as Christians because we have been accepted by God. The wonderful assurance we have, the wonderful confidence we have, is that it's not that God accepts us because we come up to a certain standard, but because of his mercy. And Paul now tells us or exhorts us. Notice he doesn't command. It says, I beseech, I exhort, I plead with you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So this is not coming down heavy. This is not saying, you must do this, you must do this, in some sort of heavy-handed way. No. He's saying, how could we not but live any other way, but in a way of thankful and grateful appreciation of all that God has done for us on our behalf. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living, not a dead one. It's the contrast is quite clear. He doesn't say, he emphasizes this word living, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Much different than the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. In other words, the contrast is, we are to go on living, but we're to go on living in a way that we place ourselves on the altar of obedience to God. I often, anytime I ever read this verse, I always think of it's a sort of a funny statement, but it's so true, isn't it? Someone once said that the problem with living sacrifices is that all too often they get off the altar. It's true, isn't it? We find it difficult, don't we? We find it so difficult to stay committed sacrificially to the Christian life. We find it so difficult day in, day out, just to wake up another day and say, this day will be lived for God. This day I will live it for God. Not tomorrow, but this day, that I present myself today, now, this moment. Even coming to the meeting tonight, and I was commenting to Colette and to Catherine, and I think Joe was in the car at that stage as well, you know, it was a difficult drive because of the weather and because of the traffic and so on. And that's a measure of, you know, it's tough sometimes even to get to the meeting. The decision and the effort sometimes, or if I get a bus or whatever it is, it's an effort if we're coming from the other side of the city. But listen, we're called. We're called to be living sacrifices. To make that decision. To put ourselves on the altar of obedience. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable. Or in the margin it reads, rational service. This makes sense. What Paul is saying here is, this type of life, this type of living, makes rational sense. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, it doesn't make sense for a Christian to go through all and to hear everything that 1 to 11, or chapters 1 to 11 says, and then not to live sacrificially. It's irrational. It's irrational. It means that I have not understood Romans 1 to 11. Or worse than that, it means I don't appreciate. Yes, I understand it, but I don't appreciate it. In other words, I understand it, but I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less what God has done, therefore I don't live sacrificially for Him. It's irrelevant to me what God has done. And Paul says, if I don't live this way, I am not being rational as a Christian. We know what the word holy means. It means to be set apart. That's what they done with the sacrifice, didn't they? They took the sacrifice. They set it apart for the purpose of sacrifice. And we are to set ourselves apart to be sacrifices for God. And the contrast in verse 2 is very clear. Verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conformed here means to be pressed in. It means to be, you know, to be molded in, to be conformed, to be pressed in to the mold of this world. And Paul is saying, don't be pressed in. Don't be, allow yourself to be fitted in to the mold and to the press of this world. Don't let the world's image be set into you, marked into you. But be transformed. It's totally different, isn't it? Rather than being pressed in to the world's image, we have here in this word transformed the idea of liberation. Be set free from the world's image. Be set free from the world pressing you in to its likeness. Be transformed. Break free from that. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Allowing the Word of God, as it says in another place, allowing the Word to do its perfect work. Allowing the Word to transform. Allowing the Word to renew. Allowing the Word of God to set us free from conformity to this world. The one thing that the enemy will do daily is to keep us from this book. To keep us from this book. Because he knows that the way we are set free from the world is by this word. That ye may prove. That ye may prove. I love that phrase. The challenge for us as Christians is to prove God to be true. Someone, I was listening to a message the other day, and it says, the world will not read the Bible, but they will every day read us. And it's down to us to prove, to display, to exhibit. That's what the word means. To exhibit by our very life, by our very transformed life, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's down to us. You see, this is what gives us the ability to exhibit God in this world. That ye may, one of the things we've been doing in Revelation, haven't we, over the last few weeks, is we've been saying that, you know, it's not literal angels as we think of that it's been talked about in chapter 8. It's talking about the ministers of the church. And it's talking about in the church in general that the church does this work of declaring the glorious riches of God's grace. It's the church that does this. And we are the ones that are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, think about this in this context. I only was talking to somebody the other day who talked to me about, it was literally the other day, who talked to me about, you know, getting a word from God. And think about it in this context. If the word of God is the thing that enables us to prove his good and acceptable and perfect will, how dangerous it is when we're thwarted away to something else. Our responsibility to God, verses 1 and 2. But then briefly, our relationship and our responsibility to ourselves. For I say, through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's easy to get carried away with ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to think I'm something that I'm not. But again, notice how Paul says it. Paul doesn't say, he doesn't get carried away with himself, does he? Look at verse 3. He doesn't say, for I say, by virtue of the fact that God has made me an apostle. No. He says, for I say, through the unmerited favor of God to me. He didn't see himself as something great. He was something great. He was an apostle. But he didn't come high and mighty. He's a living example of what we are to be. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Think rationally. Again, we talked about rational in verse 1. Well, here we have rational again. let's be honest with ourselves. Let us see ourselves as we are. What are we? Sinners saved by the grace of God. One of the phrases I liked that Paul Washer used one time, he used that phrase that from the Word of God indeed, which says, to speak as a dying man to dying men. And that is what we are to be. We're not to think of ourselves in some exalted manner. We are to think of ourselves in a rational, sober way. And again, at the end of verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The point in verse 3 is this. We do ourselves damage when we think of ourselves in too high a manner, don't we? If we don't see ourselves the way we are, we do damage to ourselves spiritually. That's why Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, when I saw myself in my true state, then I have strength. When I see myself as nothing, when I see myself as one who owes everything that he has to God, when I see myself, that's what he says to the Corinthians, isn't it? You know, if you have received these things, why do you act as if you did not? But then in verses 4 to 16, and we won't be take too much time on these verses, our relationship to the church. We have, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, as a body. Our relationship to the church is, first of all, as a body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member's one of another. It's only as we see ourselves, isn't it, in that body relationship, in that body union, that we will be a real blessing to one another, dependent on one another, needing one another, helping one another, promoting holiness in one another, coming together to pray for one another, lifting one another up before the throne of grace. Just as, you know, sometimes I struggle to get up off a chair and the old back is not the best and, you know, the body getting a bit older and so on, and need the hands to push myself up for the sake of the rest of the body. And we need to do this for one another. We need to help one another. And not, as another scripture says, not tearing down one another, not attacking one another, but exhorting one another and being a blessing to one another. But then, in verses 6 to 8, in the context of ministry, in the context of ministry, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We are called to minister. But the one thing you notice here in these three verses, it's not just what we do. Notice this. It's not just what we do, but what is it? It's how we do it. See, God is not interested in just what we do, but in the manner. Do you remember when we were looking at giving? For God loveth a cheerful giver. It's not just what we do, but in the manner in which we do it. I mean, we don't like, do we, anybody doing something for us if they don't really enjoy doing it, or if they're doing it grudgingly? And if we're called to serve one another or to minister to one another, it's not just what, but the how. Notice what it says there. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's not just that we're to come to one another and say, well, you know, to be nice to each other, but it comes true that it's not really done with a good heart. No, it's how we do it. It's how we treat each other. It's how we minister to one another. But then in verses 9 and 10, our relationship in the church is one of love. Let love be without dissimulation. It's the word hypocrisy. Let's not be hypocritical in our loving. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that to that which is good. I like this in verse 9 because it's telling us we are to actively hate evil. We are to actively hate evil. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he loved righteousness and what? Hated wickedness. There's to be that in us. There's to be this nature in us that we hate evil and cleave or cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, or affectionate as some translations say. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now here's the hard one. Here's the hard one in verse 10. In honor preferring, or giving preference, the margin says, in honor giving preference one to another. We are to really give that honor. That's difficult. Because in our human nature, we see ourselves as better, don't we? We see ourselves quite often as better. We tend to use ourselves as the measuring rod, don't we? We measure everyone against me. You know, if somebody's not as good at me in this, well, they're below par. It's I'm the measuring rod. But that's not to be so with us. In honor, preferring one another. But then in business, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're to be busy. Since last Friday week, I gave up the bus driving. I feel like I've been more busy than ever, but there you go. But we're to be busy people. We are to be active. We're not to be lazy. Listen, I was listening to a program on the radio the other day, and one of the women was saying, it was great, I spent the whole day doing nothing. And she was making this into a sort of a good thing, you know. Just spent the whole day, just sat at home, watched TV. Oh, this is a presenter on the radio. Oh, it was a Sunday, actually, she was talking about. This was the Monday morning. And she was talking about the Sunday. And she was saying, I just spent the whole day doing nothing, watching TV in my pajamas. It was great. That's not the way we're to be as Christians. We are to be not slothful, but fervent, serving the Lord. The scripture says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. But then also, just in the various aspects of daily life, some which are more difficult than others. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. There's nothing better, is there, than a rejoicing Christian? A hopeful Christian. A Christian that's full of the hope of the Lord. Patient. There's nothing worse than an impatient Christian. Impatient wanderer. Impatient sometimes with ourselves. We're to be patient. In tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We're to be patient in tribulation. Not allowing the things around us to make us impatient, to make us not trust the Lord. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. You know, giving to one another. Giving hospitality to one another. Listen, here's a real practical one. I want to really put this one, you know, when we have visitors, isn't it good to give hospitality to people who come to the church in whatever way we can do it? Some of us mightn't have the capacity to do it in our home, but to be hospitable, The one thing I see sometimes is that we can be slow. I've said this before, you know, when people visit us, sometimes we can be slow to be friendly to them. And we need to be as quick as possible, not in a sort of a running all over them, but, you know, to be hospitable, to be friendly, all of us. It's a challenge to all. I know it's hard when somebody new comes into the church, you know, it might find it difficult. But the scripture exhorts us to be hospitable in our attitude and the way we deal with others. Verse 14. Here's a real difficult one. And I find it so difficult. Because listen, where I live, I don't bless some people sometimes with the way they can treat you. You know, that's a difficult one, isn't it? It's very difficult to bless people who persecute us. But there is an exhortation of Scripture to bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. In other words, do the opposite of what your fallen nature demands. You know, the fallen nature demands revenge, doesn't it? The fallen nature wants to do to others as they do to you. But we're to bless and not to curse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I remember one time, I won't go into too much detail in this illustration, but I remember one time a Christian, we were at a funeral, and a Christian came in, and instead of practicing the second half of verse 15, said something that was so unfeeling and had nothing to do with sharing in the hurt and the sorrow and the grief. We as Christians are to reach out to those who grieve. We're not to come across as some self-righteous people who feel nothing for those whom we talk. We are to feel for people. We're to feel, and it doesn't say just feel sorry for them here. It says we're to weep with them that weep. Learn to do that. We are to learn to weep and to rejoice with them that do rejoice. What does that take? What does verse 15 take? Verse 15, to be practiced, takes a type of character that absolutely feels what other people feel. We live in a world, don't we, where it's the me syndrome. It's what I want, what I feel. We're individualistic, aren't we? The type of character that practices verse 15 absolutely lives in the emotions of others. We are to live in the context of the needs and the griefs and the joys of other people and not of ourselves. We are not to be self-consumed. We are not to be self-interested. We are to be devoted to the interests and to the needs of other people. Verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. We've just come through a presidential election, haven't we? And what difference does it make? The whole country was caught up with it for a few weeks. What difference will it make to our ordinary lives? It makes no difference. The Word of God tells us, don't be caught up with the high things. Don't be deviated by these things, but condescend to men of low estate. We are to spend our time looking downward to people in need, to people who need our help. As Liam mentioned earlier on, we're going out to do open air work tomorrow, and you know, it's so easy to do that in the wrong attitude, isn't it? It's so easy to go out even to do that work in a high-minded way and to feel like that we're better. But it's so difficult to condescend. It says in the It says in the margin, to associate with the humble. To associate with the humble. There's the difficult task. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then finally, as we close, our relationship to the world, verses 17 to 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. And it's so difficult, isn't it? As much, but I like what it says here in verse 18. It doesn't tell us to do the impossible, does it? God doesn't expect the impossible of us. He says, if it be possible, as much as it lieth, or depends on you, the margin says, live peaceably. There's times when it's impossible, isn't it? There's times when it's absolutely impossible. In fact, the scripture commands, as Christians, we don't take other Christians to court. It doesn't tell us not to take the world to court. That sometimes might even be necessary. But as much as it depends on us, we're to live peaceably with all men. We're not to be known as troublemakers. We're not to be known as those who create trouble. The one thing that is a terrible witness is when Christians are known as those who start the fight, who start the trouble, who start the argument. We're not to be like that. We are not to be those who create the problem. But then even when the problem has been created, verse 19 tells us, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. This is also very comforting. God is not telling us that there is no recompense. No, he says, you don't be the one to take vengeance into your own hands. It will happen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's very clear there. God is not saying that this will never have an answer. It will. But don't you get in my way. It's almost like, you know, when the you might have been in fights when you were a kid and the big brother or something might be behind you and the big brother comes by and you're just getting in my way, I'll deal with him. And that's what God is saying. You step aside. I'll deal with those people in my time. You allow me to deal with them. Don't you think that you're the one that's going to do it. And then it gives us a very practical example as we close. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Wow. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, there's no such thing as pacifism in the Bible. The Bible does not teach pacifism. The Bible tells us at all times we are to be active. And even when it comes to this issue of dealing with those who are persecuting us and deal with us in a very ungodly way, we are to treat them in such a way that if they're not converted, ultimately, God will deal with them. God will deal with them in a way that we can't. It's a wonderful chapter. As I said, we've just skimmed through it. And may the Lord bless these words to our heart and enable us to have this fourfold relationship, our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves indeed, our relationship to the church and our relationship to the world, so in tune that we will prove, not only to ourselves, but we'll prove to the world that God is real. That God is real. That God is not just in a book, but God is the living God. God is the one who has changed us. Because this is the type of life that will put to silence the gainsaying of the ungodly. When we live this way, to the measure that we live up to the principles of this chapter, is the measure to which we will exhibit the reality of God in this world. But when our friends and those who hate us see us living below this, they'll say, God is not real. It's down to us to prove Him. It's down to us to exhibit Him. It's down to us to exalt Him in our lives. And may God forgive us for not doing so and help us to do so in the future. Let us pray. Father,